If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew. Matthew, you should know where we're going. Matthew chapter 7. We have to go today too because I have a 5-point sermon. We're going to consider Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Here in this pericope, we arrive not merely at another teaching section in the Sermon on the Mount, but it's been described as a climactic moment of spiritual crisis. You'll recall that for two full chapters, our Lord Jesus Christ unfolded the nature of His kingdom. He has described the character of its citizens in the Beatitudes. He's exposed the true depth of God's law, that it's not merely external conformity, but inward holiness of heart. He's warned against hypocritical religion. He's redirected our affections from earthly treasures to heavenly realities. He summarized the whole moral vision, if you will, of the kingdom in the golden rule. But now, at this point in the sermon, the tone changes. I believe the Lord here moves from description to decision, from instruction to confrontation. It's here the King presses His hearers to the dividing line of eternity. And He's not merely describing kingdom righteousness. He commands here entrance into the kingdom itself. Again, this is not abstract theology. You've heard that week in and week out. It's not abstract theology. Rather, it should be viewed as a covenant summons. It's not merely an ethical reflection. It's eschatological, really, urgency. In other words, I believe the entire sermon has been preparing for this moment. And having revealed the impossibility of attaining righteousness, listen to me, attaining righteousness through fallen human effort, Christ now demands that every hearer respond. Neutrality here is impossible. Indifference is fatal. And delay, beloved, itself becomes a choice. As Lloyd-Jones once observed, in essence, our Lord is not presenting alternative lifestyles, but alternative destinies. Every person hearing Him already stands upon one of these roads. Thus, the words I believe before us are amongst the most solemn in all of Scripture. That being said, our reading again this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7. We'll consider verses 13 and 14 as is our custom now. Please stand. Let's ask God to bless the reading of it to us. Our Father and our God, again, this is Your Word. Holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, our only rule of faith and practice. Grant us, Lord, ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive, that we might even behold
your glory. Forgive the one who speaks, his sins are many. In Christ's name, amen.
Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord is true forever. Amen. Please be seated. Christ the coveting King confronts every hearer with the absolute necessity of entering the narrow gate of sovereign grace. For only through union with Him can sinners escape destruction and inherit eternal life. Christ the covenant King confronts every hearer, those present on the mount, those present this morning, with the absolute necessity of entering the narrow gate of sovereign grace. For only through union with Him can sinners escape destruction and inherit eternal life. I want us to unpack this. And first, I want us to consider the urgent command. The urgent command of the covenant Lord. Look at verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. This is not a suggestion. It's a royal command. It's really in the aorist imperative. That doesn't mean a whole lot to you, but what it conveys here is decisive action. What is conveyed here in this command given by our Lord is a decisive action on the part of those listening. Those who have ears to hear, if you will. It's not a suggestion. And throughout the sermon, Jesus has spoken with really unparalleled authority. He, the greater Moses, is up on the mountain, as we've said. And he's authoritatively interpreted the law. And he's revealed its true spiritual intent. That's what he's doing. And yet, unlike Moses, he not merely speaks as a mediator of covenant revelation, but as covenant Lord himself. We need to see that imagery. That this isn't Moses who is a mediator. This is the mediator, if you will. He is the covenant Lord himself. Calvin notes that Christ does not leave sinners wandering in uncertainty, but presses them toward a definitive resolution regarding their salvation. You see, the gospel, beloved, demands a response. The gospel demands a response. It calls for repentance, faith, and decisive commitment to the King. Far too often we see the gospel and its response as merely being emotionally moved to the point that we may indeed walk an aisle, sign a card, join a church. All those things, stirred by emotion, stirred by a sense of guilt even maybe, or fear that a particular sin might be found out. And our motivation often, as we've seen here throughout the Sermon on the Mount, by those who are less than Christ-like, is not what it should be. The gospel demands a response. It calls for repentance, a turning away, and a hatred of sin. Do you hate sin this morning? It calls for faith. Where have you placed your faith? The entire sermon has been asking us that question over and over again. And more importantly, it calls for a decisive commitment to the King. The gospel demands a response. And Christ is saying here, commanding, enter by the narrow gate. Action must be taken. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You see, this is covenant language. It really echoes the ancient summons, I believe, of Deuteronomy, where we read, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." Think about this. The covenant Lord Himself ascends on the mountaintop. Everyone recalling Moses ascending, the mediator of the old covenant, if you will. Christ sitting these people down and He's demanding them to make a decision. He is setting before them as the giver of life and good, or the one who will bring death and evil. Permits. The one who's in control of all things. He's not the author of evil, by the way. And Jesus is standing here as the fulfillment of that covenant ultimatum. So this morning, enter by the narrow gate. Have you made a decisive decision? Have you repented of your sin? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ alone for your salvation? Are you committed to the King? Today is the day of salvation. Secondly, note with me the deceptive ease. First, the urgent command, enter by the narrow gate. Secondly, the deceptive ease. The deceptive ease of the broad way. Look at Christ continues. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many. Now the terms here used to describe the wide gate and the easy way really describe spaciousness. Spaciousness, and I believe accommodation, is another understanding that I like. You see, this is the path that requires no repentance, no self-denial, no submission to divine authority. And it's broad enough to include both open-ear religion and respectable religiosity. Do you understand that? That's important. This way is broad enough to include both open-ear religion, absolute rejection, if you will, of Christ and the gospel. But not just ear religion. It's wide enough to accommodate respectable religiosity. The Pharisees and the scribes, and perhaps many in the church today. Martin Luther observed that fallen humanity prefers a righteousness of its own choosing. I love that. Do you prefer a righteousness of your own choosing? Right away we hear a sermon like this that's calling for a response. And it's really need to be understood as a heart check. A heart check. Do you prefer a righteousness of your own choosing, or are you clothed in the righteousness of Christ? Many in the church today have chosen their own righteousness. You see, the broad way allows precisely just that, for one to choose their own righteousness. It welcomes moral confidence. External religious conformity and cultural Christianity. I'm so sick of cultural Christianity. It welcomes all of these things. Well, it never bows the knee to Christ the King. My tone has changed today. The tone of the text has changed today. Have you bowed your knee to the Lordship of Christ? You know, only you can answer that question. We all have opinions about each other, and we're good at having opinions about each other, don't we? We're good at that. He's a believer, she's not a believer, he might be a believer, I don't know if he's a believer. You know what? Quite frankly, in time I've come to understand that those comments, you're dabbling in a place that only God should walk. You'll know them by their fruit. You'll know them by their love, true. And one individual is asked, are you saved? He said, yes. Is your wife saved? I don't know. I can't know that. Think about this. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Is your wife saved? No, I can't know that. I don't know her heart. She might be saved. She might not be saved. I don't know. That's between her and God. Now, all you thinking people, because we have thinking people here, if he doesn't know she's saved, how does he know he's saved? Do you know, is your wife, is your spouse saved? Do you know if your spouse is truly a believer? Do you know if your husband or your wife has bowed the knee to the kingship, the lordship of Christ Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you know that? How might you know that? Could you know that? Now, it's not my job to decide on if you're saved or not. It's my job to teach you, raise you, pray with you, discipline you if necessary. And it's your job to do the same for me. But you better be making sure of your own election. Amen? You better be making sure of your own salvation and your own election. You know if you're walking the narrow way or the wide path. You know which one you're on. Sproul insightfully remarked that the broad road is popular not because truth is unclear, but because holiness is costly. Beloved, holiness is costly. It offers a form of spirituality without surrender, this wide way of the world. A profession without regeneration. Think about what I'm saying. I'm getting past all this. Your behavior stuff. The wide way offers a profession without regeneration. Without regeneration, there is no profession. And it offers one. That's how scary this text is. It offers a hope without transformation. Without change, beloved, there is no hope. Can you, can the triune God change you? Have you ever asked that question? How many of you have said, back to our spouses, mine's not here today, so I'm free. Sorry, guys. Back to our spouses. Have any of you ever said of your spouse, will he ever change? Or vice versa? Why is it always he? 2026, equal opportunity. Husbands, have you ever asked, will she ever change? She will never change. We've been talking about the same thing for 35, 40 years. Listen, without transformation, there is no hope. What hope is the hope that we have, which is a certainty that we will indeed change by the grace of the triune God. Amen. All right, you're awake. Thank God. We will change. Jesus has talked to people who supposedly have changed and are changing. Remember, these are citizens he's describing. People who have been regenerated, not all of them, who have been pricked by the Holy Spirit. Have you changed?
Well, I've always been a stubborn kind of guy, and that's just who I am.
Right.
I'm set in my ways.
There's only one who's set in their ways, and he's known as the way, the truth, and the life. If you're set in your ways, you're on the wrong road. Christianity is about being changed and changing. That's what Jesus is calling us to here. Make a decisive decision today to change. Be different than the world. That way is broad. It's easy. Everybody goes it. That's where everybody's a Christian. Yeah, how are you saved? Oh, I believe in God. That's not a profession of faith. Repentance. Faith and a decisive decision to make Christ the King is change. Are you changed and are you changing? That's what Jesus is calling you to this morning. Look at what Christ says about this way. He declares, really with terrifying clarity, I think, that this broad way that everybody's on in I think Jim and I don't remember this, but I think Jay Adams said, this way is so broad because everybody's on it and it's easy. But look what Jesus says. That way leads to destruction. Now, here's something very interesting that I discovered this week in study, and I want to share with you. Matthew's gospel here, in Matthew's gospel, this term consistently carries this eschatological weight with it. It doesn't refer merely here to temporal loss. What it refers to here is eternal ruin. That's a big difference. It's not that you'll suffer a little bit here, right? That, you know, life's going to be tough here. No, no, no. What Jesus is saying is he declares that this way of destruction that leads to destruction, really, we're talking about eternal ruin. Now think about that. Eternal ruin to me is exclusion from the blessed presence of God. That's eternal ruin to me. I'm not going to wrestle with you with that. You wrestle with that on your own. That's kind of where I am for now. But see, here covenant theology, I think, even sharpens the warning. This is the path of covenant curse he's talking about here, this wide, broad way. It's the destiny of those who remain in Adam. Under, really, the broken covenant of works. Who bear the guilt of sin and the sentence, remember the sentence, of divine justice. You following me? So Jesus is calling us to make a decision today. We got through two. We'll get through three, four, and five next week. But I'm calling you. And I'm calling myself. Mind you, every call I place on you have already been placed on me. Don't think I write and preach and I haven't been beat. Myself. I get beat before you get beat. And then together we're just beaten. But look, we rejoice Why? Because our hope always is this. And don't forget this. You'll hear this again tonight. We want the Word to rip us apart and put us back together. Then we're whole. If you want your ears tickled, join a cult. Jesus isn't an ear tickler. He's sitting on the mount. He's laid it out. Here's what my people look like. Here's how my people live. Make a decision today. Are you going to change or not? By the way, you'll see next week, he's given you everything you need to change. It's only your stubborn, sinful heart that refuses to change. He's called you to change. He's changed you, and he's given you the power to change. Amen? Do not ever forget that. The question is, are you changed and are you changing? Or have you been walking down the wide, broad way so long you don't even know you're on it anymore? And really, it's just about religiosity. You're just playing a game. Today's the day of salvation. What have you decided? Here's the thing you're going to find. The wide gate, the wide road, all that thing, that's easy to walk down. Our gate ain't so much. It's hard. It's painful. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Our Father and our God, if this doesn't kidney punch you, we're in trouble. Work in us, Lord. Work in us. Thank you. If indeed we have been united to Christ, we have indeed changed. Thank you that as we've been united to Christ, we are changing. Lord, help us to change more. Where we've grown blind. Where we've grown stubborn, hard-hearted. Well, I'm set in my ways. That's who I am. Leopard can't change his spots, but the God that created the leopard can change the leopard into a cat. Change us, we pray. Make us more like Christ. In his name alone, we ask it. Amen.